Stepping Stones to Freedom, Part 2. Soon after I left school, I had an unexpected visit to the farm from a Mr. Jones, my metalwork teacher. This was a god incident, an unheard-of event, a teacher from a large comprehensive school visiting one of his pupils after they'd left. It soon became clear to him and his wife, having only spent an afternoon with me and my family, to see the draconian working lifestyle I was living under. Discreetly on leaving the house to catch his bus for home, Mr. Jones strongly suggested I move away and get myself a career. He told me I had been an excellent pupil in metalwork. His parting words were, "Think about it. Then come and see me and I will arrange an interview for a job." I knew this was the break I needed. I knew I was bound and fettered. As frightening it may be, I knew I had to go through with it. It was a torturous and nerve-wracking experience to tell in my parents, who had such a control on my life, to leave home and work elsewhere. It was to be the first of many experiences which would create a black mark on me, as far as my family and current Christian friends were concerned. In my late teens, Ali Cannon and his wife Hildy, with their two sons John and Paul, came from Scotland to live as caretaker at the chapel my family attended, and joined the little church fellowship. Alec was a technical salesman for one of the carpet firms in Kidderminster. Alec had a real heart for young people, particularly young men. I was keen to learn the scriptures, so I received a lot of encouragement and help from him. Sadly, Alec's employer called Alec and his family back to Scotland after only a short 12-month stay. A couple of years or so later, through meeting a Christian colleague at work, the Lord opened my heart and mind to himself, greatly enriching my spirit, giving me the opportunity to serve in more than one direction. This meant stepping out of the enclosed legalistic circle of chapel and learning to be led by the Holy Spirit, being encouraged by a number of Christians I had recently met from other denominations. This resulted in immense hostility towards me. It meant me being ostracized from my church and family. But when the joy and freedom of the Lord is in your heart, while he is blessing you with so many opportunities and leading you upwards, nothing of what life experiences you experienced before will hold you back. Things became untenable. The spiritual atmosphere was cold and tense. It was impossible to change the situation, so I had no other option but to leave the chapel family. Some were very sad at me leaving, while others were very angry. Their spiritual prop had been taken away. My Christian colleague at work had already introduced me to the Pentecostal church he was an elder of. I became a regular member. One summer around this time, Alec and his wife Hildy were invited for a short stay with my parents. During their stay, Alec was invited to take a Saturday evening service at the chapel, which gave him the opportunity to share what had happened to him and his family since they returned to Scotland. By now, Alec had changed employment and was asked to return to Scotland to assist in expanding the business. Shortly after returning to Scotland, Alec was offered a promotion. But during that same period, Alec had been invited to become chaplain in a local high-security juvenile offenders prison. I recall Alec, while on his return visit back to our chapel, describing how he needed to know whether it was God's will to take the promotion of director or give up his job to work full-time for the prison. Alec had the ear of every inmate in the prison, as well as the warders, seeing a number of the inmates becoming Christians. Some years later, I would be visiting the prison with Alec and Hilda to take part and witness the immense work they were doing there, seeing lives wonderfully and miraculously transformed to serve God. One day, while Alec was reading his Bible, he came to the verse in Isaiah 30, verse 21, which says, Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." This verse struck a strong chord in his spirit. Alec knew this was a message from God to give up the well-paid promotion and in faith work full-time for him. The experience Alec had of hearing and knowing the voice of God through the scriptures was of great benefit to me in later years, in enabling me to recognize the voice of God. Meeting up with Alec and Hildy again gave me the opportunity to bear my heart to him, to share how difficult things were between myself and my family and those connected with the chapel. I was very distraught at all that was bearing down on me at this time. Knowing Alec understood something of what I was suffering, all the legalism and bitter criticism, one of the first questions to Alec was, "Did you ever have to unlearn a lot during your life?" "Yes," he replied, "I did have to unlearn a lot." This was the start, setting my mind and heart free. But then, taking Alec and his wife to one side in my home, I relayed in detail all the bitterness and anger that was being laid against me. There was the time I had been accused of grieving the Holy Spirit while simply relaying the simple truth of how the Holy Spirit operates in Scripture. This was a straw that broke the camel's back. The offence was so great I had to leave the fellowship. Alec was very sensitive to my situation, relaying how he had been rejected by a church because he intermingled with other richer denominations. In his words he said, "I could not care less. I was better without them." I could see he had experienced persecution at the hand of his fellow Christians. I knew he was a man of faith and being blessed by God. We were fellows in arms, fighting the same type of battles, but being blessed by God. What Alec had said to me was of immense help and released me to get on with God's work and live to serve in. At the run-up to leaving the chapel, I desperately hoped that after each Sunday service I would meet one of the visiting speakers who I could relate to share the passion of the Holy Spirit living in me. But it did not happen. I can only describe my soul as being like a balloon inside a pair of cupped hands being gradually inflated. I knew that at any given moment the balloon would burst out of its hard shell, bringing me great liberty. The question was, how? Another analogy of what happened to me is like what happens to a caterpillar. The caterpillar spends all its life gorging on dark green foliage, getting fatter and fatter. Then one day it instinctively knows to climb a branch and pause. And then something remarkable starts to happen. It forms an outer shell forming a chrysalis. It appears to be dead, but inside something marvellous is happening. Suddenly, the side of the chrysalis breaks open and out emerges a beautiful butterfly. No longer just crawling and eating, but now has the freedom to fly. No longer does it want the bran leaves it feeds on. It instinctively knows where its food sources is. It seeks out those beautiful fragrant flowers and blossom to take in that juicy nectar. Let me now translate the analogy. For the first 30 years of my life, I had a passion for reading and studying God's Word, the Bible. Every teaching service, both in the chapel I attended and in those surrounding churches connected to our church, I would saturate myself and ground myself in the Word of God. Just like that caterpillar, I was gorging on the Word of God, gaining a great knowledge of it academically. I thank God that at the age of 11, when I gave my life to Him, He filled me with His Spirit in a very special way. I was no longer going to be a caterpillar from now on, but go through that invisible metamorphosis in the secret place to be like a butterfly coming out into the full liberty and freedom to serve God as He meant me to be. Instead of feeding on the heavy theology of Scripture like the caterpillar devouring the leaves, I was now free. I could fly into the sunshine of God's love. I could alight on the beautiful flowers to see his beauty in a new and wonderful way and taste the nectar of God's extraordinary love. While as a caterpillar, it will never reproduce itself. Now, I was like the butterfly, able to meet others like-minded in the faith and together become fruitful and share the gospel in an effective way and thus expand God's kingdom. I will tell you how this all came about. One day at work, while sitting eating my lunch, it was as if a light went on in my soul. I suddenly realized I had all this knowledge, which I was repeatedly hearing over and over again. I had gained all this knowledge, understanding of the Bible, but I realized I was doing nothing with this knowledge. I needed to share it to benefit others. God did not delay in answering my desires by giving me a number of opportunities. The Bible promises in Psalm 37:3-5, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this." What wonderful promises. How encouraging to know God reads your thoughts and your desires, even if we do not ask for them. Soon after I met my Christian colleague at work, he invited me to join their newly formed Bible study group, which was being held each week in the factory. This was my first opportunity to share the Word of God. There were a great mix of denominations and varying levels of understanding within the fellowship. It gave me a great opportunity to share my knowledge of the Bible I had gained thus far. We were blessed by seeing 7 members of the group going out on mission all across the globe, not realizing I would be following them some years later. Then, soon after joining the Pentecostal church, I was asked to be co-leader in one of the house group meetings, teaching and encouraging new Christians, eventually becoming part of the church leadership. Around the same time, a Christian neighbour invited me to join with his friends to start a new church in the area. I immediately felt drawn. It was like the call that God gave to the Apostle Paul in Acts 16:9-10, which reads, "During the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Joining this little group of young, enthusiastic, evangelical Christians who all had a desire to reach out to their friends and neighbours with the gospel was so exhilarating. It was such an opportunity and privilege. Soon we were seeing folk being born again and wanting to be baptised. It was a wonderful beginning to the start of my ministry. What a breakthrough. And then, of equal blessing, I was invited to join members of the Pentecostal church on a pilgrimage to Israel, furthering my understanding and walking where Jesus had walked. This was my opportunity to visit the Holy Land for a 1-week pilgrimage, bringing the Bible to life in a new way. It was so informative and inspiring. As the mayor of Jerusalem said, 4 Gospels are found in the New Testament recording the life of Jesus. You are the 5th Gospel. How the 4 Gospels came alive when you have walked the paths where Jesus walked. It was not too many years on that I had the opportunity to go on mission to Poland, Albania, and Romania. God did indeed fulfill the desires of my heart. In Poland, during one of the services, one of the communist leaders was converted, and soon after, over 12 young Christians were baptized. In Albania, we had the privilege of starting a church. Then, as I will explain later, I visited Romania, the country God had appointed me and Chris to serve in. I realized that up to this point in my Christian experience, I had been like that caterpillar, devouring the scriptures, getting fat on them, but not sharing with others. But now, my spirituality blossomed. I discovered the lead of the Holy Spirit in a new way, being part of a greatly joyous and happy group of Christians, all out to serve Jesus. Yet it brought great hostility to my family and chapel friends. I continued to support the new fellowship. I had no option but to leave the chapel fellowship and join the Pentecostal fellowship where my work colleague was an elder. When I first attended the Pentecostal church fellowship, it was a culture shock, but a pleasant awakening for me. I was part of a large, loving Christian family who led by encouragement. They recognized all the rich knowledge and giftings God had taught me. I was able to exercise the gifts I had to the full. I was now happily living in the palm of God's hand. My spiritual journey of serving Jesus was about to take off in a new way. But I soon was reminded of what happened to Jesus when he was about to begin his ministry on earth. Right at the commencement of his ministry, Jesus needed to get prepared. So Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and communicating with his Father. What took place immediately after those 40 days is of great significance. Satan tempted him, seeking to gain control over Jesus, seeking to prevent Jesus from his true ministry and ultimately go to the cross to take the well-deserved punishment we should take by dying for the sins of mankind. It was at this point that I had a time of testing, which was not too distant from what Joseph experienced when he unjustly was thrown into prison. I was close to the same age as Joseph, who was 30 years old, when he began to be governor of Egypt, the same age Jesus began his ministry on earth. Back in the 1980s, there was a long national coal strike in England, which greatly affected the mining engine manufacturing company I was working for. As a result, there was a sudden change, starting with the company employing a new managing director, who we discovered was a friend of the chief in charge of the coal board. They both had a very hard, evil nature, not willing to compromise or have any kind of sympathy for anybody or any union or club in the company. Our new boss was appointed to strip the unity of the company and reduce the workforce from 1,500 to 1,100 workers. Very quickly, things happened with many employees being made redundant, including some of the top management, who, if they did not bow to the MD's orders, soon found themselves without a job. He needed to destroy the unity in the company to minimize any resistance to the changes. Often, the term has been used, Satan is out to divide, conquer, and destroy. This was about to happen to our company. As I previously explained, I was part of the small group of Christians who had set up a Christian fellowship in the company, meeting each week for Bible study and prayer. All the members of the fellowship became redundant. With the exception of one who had taken voluntary redundancy, that was my Christian colleague who had introduced me to his church where I now was worshipping. He felt the time was right for him to go into full-time service for the Lord, eventually becoming the Assemblies of God Pentecostal Royal Rangers Chief Commander for the British Isles. Similar organisation of the Boys Brigade, which is an international interdenominational Christian youth organisation. I started work in the company as a cost clerk, but now had moved out from being assistant to the financial controller. I was now working as chief administrator in the drawing office, which meant quite a boost in my salary, with a staff of 5 under me, of which 3 worked in the print room. The senior supervisor of the print room had taken voluntary redundancy. So when I, as a Christian, was made redundant, rather than be without a job, I thought I would apply for her job. After some days waiting, The drawing office manager called me into his office to inform me that I was unsuccessful in getting the job. The second in command had been given the job of supervisor, so this position was no longer available, but I could take the place of the junior in the print room, whose job in the main was just retrieving and filing away drawings. I was taken aback by the offer, realizing that after working 6 months in that position, my salary would be cut to what the junior was getting, as well as feeling very humiliated because I would have to take such a drastic demotion. I was very aware that there were those in management who wanted to see me leave, because some months back, due to a lack of responsibility taken by some of the draftsmen, while the manager was on holiday, they spent the whole week just talking and drinking coffee. I felt it an injustice to the firm and reported it, bringing me into some isolation for a short while. After some prayerful thought about taking the low position, I decided I would take the junior job. The members of the drawing office viewed taking the lower position as a very courageous move, and I considered it a good witness. The circumstances I found myself in was, to say the least, unusual, breaking all management protocol. It now meant the person I had once been in charge of and supervised was now my boss. Yet she still continued to approach me and ask for help and advice on any important issues or help with any of the printing machinery that had broken down. Because of this unusual situation, I soon found some tension building up among the staff I was now under. The senior boss, while I was previously working up in the drawing office, very rarely came to inquire if anything in the department was running all right. Suddenly, he was now taking a very hands-on approach. The difficulty was that he did not know anything about the running of the department. So he also started sheepishly coming to ask me for advice as to how things worked and who the contacts were whenever a printing machine was not working. My new immediate boss above me, who was part of the printing room staff and was now the supervisor, was nervously insecure working with me, knowingly feeling totally inadequate to run the department. She was constantly asking me advice if she was not able to get the answers from my senior boss. If I'd been a Christian, my colleagues would have got a hard time. If the circumstances were supervised by any other person who had not the same Christian values, they would not have got any help at all. But there was a strong voice saying, "You continue to live as before and show help in any way possible." As I was to discover later, my immediate supervisor was watching me constantly in case I should usurp my position. Without warning, she and my senior boss ushered me into the senior drawing office manager's office. My supervisor informed the manager that I had been taking telephone calls from the company buyer, helping them to clarify dimensional details on prints of drawings that were of inferior quality. This, I was told, was not allowed to be undertaken by the staff of the print room, so the manager, having explained what I was doing wrong, bluntly said, "We're giving you a written warning. If it happens again, you will be dismissed." I was feeling very upset and shocked at the heavy-handed way they had dealt with me, yet knowing that my supervisor was using this situation to create a very defensive stand. I do appreciate that the print room staff are not qualified engineers. They normally are not qualified in reading drawings. Yet I was an engineer, well able to read drawings, seeking to help the buying staff, saving them walking the far distance of the factory to the print room and back. For myself, a quiet word from my supervisor or taking one of these telephone calls from the bar would have sorted the situation. One member of the drawing office, who was always questioning me on future events of Israel in the light of Israel's present crisis, came to speak me in the print room. It was about 12 months after I'd started working in the print department So he came down to get a print and announced that he had a dream about me. And in that dream, I was going to be back up working in the joint office. I told nobody, obviously dismissed what he had told me, yet I felt how nice it would be to be back upstairs. It was like Mary when she was told she was going to give birth to Jesus. She kept it hidden within her heart, except for telling her cousin, Elizabeth. By now, the current managing director had achieved most of the changes, but the works union were still quite strong, and at times working to rule, preventing the new mining machinery from leaving the factory on time. One weekend, the current managing director took it on himself to go into the factory and got him up into one of the cranes and helped with loading the machinery onto the lorry. The following Monday, it was reported that a heavy hook from one of the cranes had hit the managing director on his toe. He had received some damage. Then it was reported that he was getting nosebleeds, and within days, we heard he had left the company. I cannot emphasize how, as this man was no longer leading the company, how it affected the atmosphere of the employees. You felt a freedom. It was tangible. Let's read those words in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The very presence of this man carried the very nature of Satan. As we read in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Anyone who is out to break down unity and destroy has no time for Christian values. After the accident, within a few days, another managing director was appointed to run the company. And over the next few weeks, we discovered that he was a gentleman, very approachable, and specifically appointed to build the morale of the employees and to lead the factory in a new direction by bringing unity, reassurance, and stability. It was not many days after the new man had been appointed that I got a telephone call from the technical director. His opening remarks were, "This is a ridiculous situation that you've been placed in, David. I want you to come and work back up in the drawing office." I recall the dream of what the draftsman told me some weeks before. I was now given a job working alongside all the draftsmen, transferring the material contents of each finished drawing and entering it onto the main data computer. This would enable the buying department to look straight on the computer to know what materials to purchase from the manufacturing process without visiting the print room. It was so ironic that only a matter of some weeks past, I was being threatened with a sack if I was to read a drawing, where now almost my whole time was taken up reading a drawing, and under the approval of the same management. It tested my faith and my resolve to see how I would react to this humiliating situation. But, praise God, he vindicated me and restored my status in the company. I continued to work at the Pentecostal church for the next 30 years. During that time, I did experience great hardships, both in personal relationships and health. Some 15 years after joining the Pentecostal Church Fellowship, I developed a heavy fever which stayed with me for some 6 months, during which time I was diagnosed as having ME, or chronic fatigue syndrome, confining me to bed close to 2 years. It took a further 4 years before I had sufficiently recovered and able to live a relatively free and comfortable lifestyle. The company I'd been working for recommended I took early retirement. The first 6 years of my illness, we were living well below our means. In those first years of the illness, I was in constant discomfort. The nervous system throughout my body was swollen. My limbs were constantly aching. It humbled me and led me into a more intimate walk with the Lord. My knowledge of life, the state of the world around me, the dreadful state of mankind and the evil grew heavy on my spirit. I waited on God to move in our nation and the world. I realized what was coming upon Christians in this nation who would suffer persecution. They would be unable to trade with non-Christian folk alongside. We could starve if we were not prepared. I began to regain valuable knowledge of traditional farming skills, horticulture, and ways to tap into nature for energy utilizing new technology, solar, etc. Ultimately, we would need to own land. But how could this be? Since communism fell in Romania, my wife Chris and I had been supporting a church in the north of the city of Târgu Jiu, in the southwestern county of Gorj. Before Chris and I met, Chris had, with members of her church, been supporting Emma, a young Romanian student. When I first met Chris, Emma had just got married to Varel. After going to the Baptist Theological College in Bucharest, Viel was offered a church congregation to lead north of Târgu Jiu city in a village called Sădu. After Chris and I were married, we, with a prayer group and our Christian friends, continued to support Varel and his church. Unknown to us at the time, on the east side of the city of Târgu Jiu, in the village called Brajva, there was a small Christian orphanage called Project Rachel, set up by Irene Comer, supported by Holy Trinity Church in Cheltenham. Some 5 years previous, with a team of Christians, Irene was visiting the special needs school in Târgu Jiu to be told 5 of the children in the kindergarten were being transferred into a men's mental institution. Irene, seeing their plight, returned back to Cheltenham, sold up her home and purchased a house in Preajva and set up the orphanage. Another young couple from Holy Trinity Church, Bob and Helen Thomas, were helping the large orphanage the children of Project Rachel had been taken from, and was also supporting Pastor Varel in their church with the children's work in Sadu. We met Irene while Bob and Helen were at home in England. Bob and Helen invited Chris and I to attend a presentation on their work in Romania in his home church in Cheltenham. During the presentation at Holy Trinity Church in Cheltenham, Bob mentioned that Irene was in the audience, so immediately afterwards Chris asked Bob if he would introduce her to us. With a warm handshake, I passed on a greeting of God bless you, to which Irene, with a sparkle in her eyes and a rich joy in her countenance, responded by saying, "And the Lord bless you too." We were immediately at one in the spirit. After a few moments, sharing all the good things that God was doing in Romania, Irene remarked, "God has got his hand on Romania." She stood and pondered for a moment, then turning and looking me straight in the eyes, said, "The Lord has just spoken to me. I believe the Lord wants me to say to you both, I do not know why, we have a parcel of land." I interjected, "Where? In Romania?" "Yes, in Romania. It has not been used. We want it to be used for the Lord. We have another piece of land with a house on it, not suitable to live in, but it could be pulled down and a new one built. I will leave it with you." My heart and spirit just filled up with emotion. I was in shock as I reflected on all the Lord had put on my heart, the words given to Chris and I some 2 months previous from Jeremiah 32:7. "Your uncle is going to come to you and say, buy my field." I briefly shared my thoughts and longings with her. I explained my farming background and seeing the dire needs in Romania, how I could bring my practical skills and farming knowledge over and share it. I wished I could bring a farm machine over to light labour on the land, a land that is so fertile and has so much natural resource. Irene was very touched when we shared what was on our hearts. Irene also mentioned that a young married Christian couple, Sammy and Marta, were living in Turgeju with a baby daughter, Anna Ruth. Sammy was now working for Project Rachel and had recently graduated from Horticultural College and longed to set up a home to take in more of the children, but also to work the land to feed the children and build greenhouses to extend the growing season. It was like Moses meeting God at the burning bush. What God had given Chris and I to do was amazing. In the fullness of time, we with Sammy and Marta were able to buy a piece of land for Project Rachel, build a church centre and start a children's work, looking at the time when we could start a church. We with other Christians are also supporting young adult orphans who live in the town of Turgeju. One of the orphans, who now rent a flat in the town, has opened his home for a weekly Bible study, including a meal led by Pastor Rao, proving to be a great outreach opportunity. I can see how the many experiences I have encountered through my Christian walk resonate with the life experience of Joseph. He was rejected by his family, yet through being sold into Egypt, falsely thrown into prison, yet in due time, God used him to be the saviour of his family. When reading about what Joseph went through, we get those reassuring words quoted, "But the Lord was with Joseph." There's the secret, being under the shadow of his wings. I am still amazed the extraordinary way God led me along such a narrow, dangerous path, leading me out into wonderful pastures to serve him. Praise the Lord. That is my prayer for my family, experiencing the full measure of having the love of Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit saturating their lives, leading them in everything they do, bringing joy to the Heavenly Father. Let us finish but listen to the words of the song, which is titled, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me." All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Saviour leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings his flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. May my test be a blessing to you all. Amen.